Take your Bibles out if you have them, or your phones, or your iPads, or your Nooks, or whatever it is that you use. It's a new age, huh? A new age. C.S. Lewis, who many of us enjoy, made a very famous statement, and of course he experienced this very much in his own life. If you've ever read some of his writings, when his wife passed away and he just really wrestled with God about this whole issue, he said God whispers to us in our pleasure but shouts to us in our pain. It's true. We've been sharing a lot, talking a lot about pain and hardship and storms and wandering in the wilderness, and that theme sort of run throughout this whole week. But tonight we're going to really change things around, and I want to talk about something that we don't hear about a whole lot. But if Lewis is right, I think perhaps this theme, more than going through pain, is a real sign of spiritual maturity. What are some signs of spiritual maturity? What are some signs, what are some things, some qualities that develop in someone who has been walking with the Lord and has really become spiritually mature? What would you think? Whether you feel like you've arrived there or not, what do you think? What are some things that someone who is developing in their walk with the Lord, what are some things they start to develop? What do you think? Brother Steve?
Okay. When everybody else is losing their head,
okay, very good, very good. There's a peace. There's a settling there, right? I'm not going to go any further with that. I'm going to leave it where it is. But I think we got it. What else? What is somebody who's really becoming a mature Christian? What are some things that they? Well, you know your Bibles or your experience, just a moment.
They know to pray right away.
Okay, that's like an immediate response, not just the last resort. Well, I guess now we have to pray. No, it's the first resort. Good. What else? Anything else? Oh, good. We got Paige.
They're very patient to listen for God's answers.
Okay. They. It's not just talking, is it?
Mm-hmm.
It's also listening. Very good. Learning more of the Word of God. Excellent. Excellent. Anything else? It's not going to be exhausted. Just want to hear what you think. Exactly.
Show them the way.
Because part of our maturing is we experience those. We experience life. And Lord helps us, and then we can help others. Comfort them with what we've been comforted. Very, very good. Excellent. There are many things, many qualities that we develop. One that I think that we've kind of hinted at here a little bit is that we learn to hear God not simply when he shouts at us, but when he whispers. We can hear his slightest whisper. We're in tune with him. We learned to listen to him. We've been into his word, and when we get into his word, we learn what his voice sounds like. That's why it's so important that we get into the word of God, because in that we hear the voice of God. It is God speaking to us, and it helps kind of tune our antenna, if you will, or your cable, or your satellite dish, or whatever it is you have now, right? You talk about an antenna, and you're like, what's that? What is that used? But it tunes you in, so you hear, you recognize God's voice when you hear it, because you hear it, and you're exposed to it, and then when you hear it, you understand, you know that that's God speaking to you. Lewis said God shouts at us in our pain, but he whispers to us in our pleasure. We've spoken a lot this week about pain, about difficulties, about hardships that come our way, and they do, they come, and they come. And most of us say amen to that. Others, well, you'll learn. But let's go to the other side tonight. You know, we call on God all the time when it's hard. You know, that's when we cry out to God. Then they, like we've been having in Psalm 107, then they cried out to the Lord. Then they called out on him. Then they got serious. Then they got earnest about seeking God. Then that happens. But let me ask you a question. Why don't we seek God in our pleasures? We're so ready to seek God in our pain. But what about the other side? What about our pleasures? What about that? You know, we use that word pleasure sometimes in Christianity as taboo. No, oh, pleasures. I looked at so many hymns in there, and it's correct. It's correct. There's two sides to this, but so many talk about, you know, oh, worldly pleasures and forsaking all pleasures. And I mean, and the pleasures of this world, you know, there are some that ought to be forsaken. But you know, the Bible, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, does that sound like misery to you? Does that sound like misery? Does that sound like a miserable life? How about this one? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Does that sound like misery? Good gift, perfect gift. Does that sound like misery? Does that sound like heartache? Does that sound like hardship? Not at all. Not at all. The one I quoted to you before. At your right hand, the psalmist said, are pleasures forevermore. Our pleasures forevermore. I want to suggest to you tonight that as marvelous as it is, as seeking God and allowing God to bring us through difficult times and guide us through the hardships and the storms and all of life, I think it's so much more a sign of true spiritual maturity that when things are good or in our pleasures, in our times of joy, when things aren't falling apart, that we still maintain that connection and that in-touchness with God. There's an author. His name was F.W. Borum. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. I was actually introduced to him by Ravi Zacharias and his writings. But I tell you, he has a way of saying things. If you've never read him, I recommend him. You might want to get some of him in the bookstore. F.W. Borum, he was from Australia, actually, or he was English and then ended up in Australia. But in his writings, in one of his essays, he was a Christian, but he tended to write more essays, even more so than sermons. In one of his essays, listen to what he wrote. It's very insightful and it's very interesting. And it sort of introduces where we're going to go tonight. He wrote this: laughterment, merriment, and fun are quite evidently intended to occupy a large place in this world. Now, did you get that? It says fun, laughter, enjoyment, they're supposed to be part of this world. They're supposed to be. And they're supposed to be a large part. Take a large place in this world. I'm telling you, can't listen to you guys for long, walking around, talking to each other, and you figure it out pretty quickly. Right? I don't eavesdrop. I'm not an eavesdropping kind, but it can't help it. When you guys are together, what do you hear? Laughter, right? Fooling around a little bit, having some fun. Sure, he said, it's supposed to occupy a large place in this world. Yet, now here we go, check this out. You'll be surprised tonight. You didn't think you were gonna hear about this. Yet on no one subject has the church displayed more confusion and embarrassment than on the idea of pleasure. We allow certain things without knowing why. Then we ban certain things without knowing why. Now, listen to this. He asks, is there no doctrine of amusement? How do you like that? Is there no doctrine of amusement? Is there no philosophy of fun? And he finishes it by saying this. There must be. And there is. And there is. And what we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, as a cry of our hearts, and people are looking for pleasure. They're looking for pleasure. And I got news for you. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. We hear so much about putting down pleasure that we forget. We forget that God created us to have pleasure. To have pleasure. Does God have pleasure? Does God have pleasure? How many times we could do a whole study tonight on just where it says, where God takes pleasure. God delights. God smells those, the aromas of those sacrifices, or he saw this, or he did this, and he says, it's good. Oh, it's excellent. It's, oh, it smells wonderful. This is terrific. God just took pleasure in things. We were created in the image of God. God didn't create you to be miserable. He didn't save you to be miserable. Now, there are things that have to come off. There are things that we need to die to, but that's not the point. The point is not the death. The point is the resurrection that follows. It's the abundant life that Christ offers to us. How can we find the delight that our hearts yearn for without falling apart, without losing it? Because that's part of the problem. We were created with the desire for pleasure, for recreation, for enjoyment, for laughter. You study your Bible if you don't believe me. You look through it and you see how often those things are mentioned in there. The very Sabbath itself. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath, Jesus said. Sabbath was created for man because God knew that we needed recreation. We needed to stop. We needed to rest. There was just something in us, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. But there's so much that talks about this. How can we enjoy those pleasures that our hearts desire, our hearts seek after, and yet not ruin ourselves? Because so many have gone off seeking after pleasure, but what happens? What happens? In the end, those pleasures end up destroying them. But does that mean that pleasure is wrong? See, sometimes we get afraid of something and we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So no pleasure. There have been Christian groups that have done that. No pleasure at all. You know, you're gonna wear shirts that itch. You're gonna walk around whipping yourself. Because that makes God happy. I got news for you. No, it doesn't. We already know that. We saw it. It's our hearts that God is interested in. But how can we experience pleasure? Find the pleasures, that abundant life that God offers us without allowing those things to possess us to the point where they destroy us, or they sidetrack us, or they get us off in the wrong direction, or we become slaves to them. Doesn't mean they're illegitimate. Doesn't mean they're illegitimate. What it means is we're not going about it the right way. So how do we find that? How do we find purpose in pleasure? G.K. Chesterton, I'm sorry I keep quoting him, but he just said so many cool things. I was actually listening to one of his books on tape while I was driving, but that's for another day. But you know what he wrote? He said this. He said, meaningless does not come from being tired of pain. Some people think, yo, I'm suffering, I have pain, oh, my life is meaningless. Just, meaningless doesn't come from being tired of pain. You know what true meaningless comes from? Being tired of pleasure. Have you ever been involved in something you took such pleasure in that all of a sudden one day something happened and the pleasure just stopped? It just stopped. Didn't bring you enjoyment anymore. Didn't bring fulfillment like it used to. That, Chesterton contends, is what true meaninglessness is. In the book of Ecclesiastes, real quick, in the book of Ecclesiastes, turn with me. Come on, get your Bibles out. Let's go. Let's get those fingers moving a little bit, all right? In Ecclesiastes 2, I'm going to look at several scriptures tonight. I didn't give them out because I want us all to look at them. There's just a few. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, actually we could start with 10 as well, we see here that Solomon, or the preacher, he turns his heart to pleasure. And he gives himself over to it. And it's interesting because it's not a mindless enjoyment of pleasure. It is a mindful enjoyment of pleasure. And he just gives himself over to it. And look what happens. In verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity. Grasping for the wind, there was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. And he saw that in the end, folly, fun. In the end, it was really meaningless. In other words, he enjoyed it. He absolutely did. It says it there. He enjoyed it. But it wasn't the thing that satisfied him. Because what he allowed it to do was he allowed it to get out of focus, out of perspective. And in that very same essay that I read to you from F.W. Borum about pleasure, he actually suggests three guidelines that can help us and guide us in our search, our heart's cry for pleasure, while yet keeping them in the proper perspective. But before we get to it, I want to just read one more thing to you. I was reading a writing by a Christian psychologist. Listen to this. This is really striking. He says, I have had millionaire businessmen come to my office and tell me, now listen to this, it's going to catch you off guard for a minute. You got to pay attention here. Millionaire businessmen come into my office and tell me they have big houses, yachts, condominiums in Colorado, nice children, a beautiful mistress, an unsuspecting wife, secure corporate positions, and suicidal tendencies. Those of you who are chuckling, you got it, right? You caught it, right? You caught it. They had everything they thought they wanted. Best of both worlds. And notice how it ended. And suicidal tendencies. And they came to see that man to say, can you help me overcome my desire to kill myself? Somebody who to the world has everything, every possible pleasure. And yet, what's the result? Sometimes I just feel the irresistible urge to just kill myself and to end it all. Are there any answers to this? Are there answers? Yes. God has spoken to us. He speaks to us in our pain, but tonight I want us to consider that he also speaks to us in our pleasures. And there are things, fundamental principles that we can follow that I believe will give us, each of us, real wisdom in our choices and in our desire to experience pleasure. I want you to turn with me to a really kind of a surprising story. I want you to turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7. This is the story of Gideon. How many of you know the story of Gideon? Remember how many guys he ended up with going to battle against the Midianites? Yeah, that's the first 300. That became very popular recently. This is the first 300. Gideon's 300. But do you know how he whittled down his army to 300? The first thing, when he had this huge army in front of him, God said, too many. Send him home. Well, Lord, who do I send home? Well, tell anybody who's scared. Anybody here scared? Going to battle? Go home. Go ahead. Don't worry. Oh, no. No problem. Just go home. They started disappearing left and right, huh? Too many. And in Judges 7, verses 4 through 7, I don't want to tell the whole story, just very, very quickly, but look at verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. There's sort of a very subtle yet very important lesson here that is a tremendous guide for us. The Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And if a mover I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue like a dog laps, you know what that means, basically sticks their face in the water, send them home. You can send them home, okay? Send them home. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, okay, that was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Who were the ones who were chosen? Ones who knelt down by the water and just did this. Now just think for a second. If you were a soldier, and you were on the battlefield, and you stuck your face in the water to drink, what would that sort of do to you? Vulnerable. You become vulnerable. Why? Because your face is in the water. Now, is there anything wrong with that? I mean, we've all been thirsty. We've all, you know, I know Brother Steve, sometimes after they had a nice hard day of work and Brother Thomas, you know, finally puts the whips away and the chains, he lets Brother Steve go and jump in the water, have a cannonball contest into the lake. I know a lot of us like to do that. And it's refreshing and it's marvelous and there's nothing wrong with that. But these fellas were on a mission. They were on a mission. And those who drank like that, the Lord said, those are the ones. And notice, there was actually a very small number, wasn't there? There was quite a small percentage of men who were that way. What was the point of that? These were men who were vigilant. These were men who were thirsty, but did not allow that to become a distraction to what their ultimate purpose was. And there's a beautiful lesson here. And this is what I didn't come up with a lot of this. This is F.W. Borum. I want to share this with you. And here's what he wrote. Listen to this. I know some of you are taking notes, but just listen to what he says here. Any pleasure that refreshes you, got that so far? Any pleasure that refreshes you without diminishing or distracting you from your ultimate goal, from your ultimate purpose, that is legitimate. That is a legitimate pleasure. Susanna Wesley, mother of John, Charles, and a few others, her son was going into the ministry. He asked his mother, he said, Mother, define sin. She's a very wise woman. She said, define sin for me. What exactly is sin? And I know what most of us think, you know, sin is, you know, rebellion against God and all that. And that's absolutely true. But she wrote him something very interesting. She said, sin is anything, no matter how good it might seem, that distracts you from your ultimate purpose. Anything that sidetracks you. How many of you know a little bit of the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Yes? No? Few? Couple? We are in Pilgrim Camp, by the way, in case you didn't realize that, okay? But, you know, Pilgrim found a place that was called Bypath Meadow. Bypath Meadow. It looked good. It seemed to run parallel to the real road. But what happened to that path? It just slowly led him away. Away, 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 until ultimately, does anybody know where Bypath Meadow ultimately led him? Where he ended up? Doubting Castle, as a prisoner of the giant despair, and where he nearly lost his life. Something that looked good, but just diverted him a little bit, and that diversion kept going, kept going, kept going, until he was completely off the path. But if you consider this story of Gideon, if you consider these men, anything that refreshes you, any pleasure that refreshes you without distracting you or diminishing you from your ultimate purpose, that's legitimate. It is a legitimate pleasure. But there's something that this statement sort of presupposes. There's something else that we have to talk about for just a second, and it's this. In order for this guide, this idea to help us, you have to know what your ultimate purpose is. You have to know what your purpose is for being here. There are a lot of people walking this earth. In fact, I would dare say most people walking this earth have no reason, no idea why they're here. They have no idea why they're here. Maybe make some money, have a little fun, maybe have a family, maybe retire. That's it. I wonder how many of us know why we're here. Every single one of us is here by God's appointment. You are here because God put you here. And God didn't put you here for no purpose. He has a purpose for you. He has a reason for you being here. Even the time that you're here. The psalmist talks about the days that you have allotted for me. They are written in your book. Even my lifespan, you know it. It's in your book. And everything about my being here, you know. Because it's your appointment. It's your reason. It's your purpose. You have to know that first. And if you just simply know, and you don't have, I'm not saying you have to have all the answers. I don't have all my answers. And I've been here a while too. You may not have all the answers, but if you know that you are here for God's glory, for His honor, to live for Him, to fulfill ultimately the purpose that He has for you, remember that. Judge everything by that purpose. Does this diminish my purpose? Does this sidetrack my purpose? You might be surprised. You might be surprised. There may be things that you thought maybe no, that Lord say yes. And there may be things that you thought yes, that you may ultimately realize Lord says no. But if it diminishes you, if it distracts you, then it's not good. But if it does not, then the Lord says, hey, at my right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Enjoy. Enjoy. We're created in the image of God. That's what God wants us to do. I want you to look at another one with me. Let's look at 2 Samuel 23. This may be a little unusual to you, but this is important, I think, for us to understand. 2 Samuel 23. Some of David's last words and David's mighty men. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. In verses 14 through 17 of 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, we read here that David was in the strongholds and there was a garrison of the Philistines. Then they were in Bethlehem. That was David's hometown. The enemy had seized his hometown. And while they were in the garrison, David started to get thirsty. And with longing, he said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, now watch this, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Now, David was not being ungrateful. First time I read that when I was younger, I thought, man, that was kind of ungrateful. These guys, like, risked their lives to get this for him. At least he could have done was have a little sip. Go, wow, guys, you know, that was excellent. Thanks. But, you know, David realized something. David realized something here. He recognized that these men had risked their lives. You realize this, right? They didn't just take a walk down the lake, you know, with a canteen to bring him a drink of water. They risked their lives. They could have been killed doing this so that they could give this gift to their king. And as we look at this, there's some wisdom here for us to understand that any, and David understood this, any pleasure that jeopardizes another is not a legitimate pleasure. Any pleasure that would demean or diminish someone else. We talked about one that diminishes us. What about those that diminish someone else? If it diminishes them, if it demeans them, if it jeopardizes their sacred right as children of God, then that is an illicit pleasure. It is not legitimate. He recognized that for him to just simply, and I'm not saying it was wrong that David take a drink of that, that's not the point. But David recognized something that went way beyond just what they did for him. He recognized that in a sense, for him to just, oh man, you know, this water's good. And these three guys had risked their lives. He said, I can't bring myself to do it. Instead, he gave it to the Lord. He wasn't just wasting it. He wasn't just dumping it on the ground. He wasn't just ditching it. He wasn't dissing these guys. He gave it to the Lord. He gave it to God. He said, how can I partake of this? These guys have risked their lives for this. I can't do it. I can't do it. I read in another place, perhaps, now just put your thinking caps on with me just for a minute. Perhaps David should have remembered that, this idea, the night he saw Bathsheba. Because not only did he tread on her, diminish her, but he had her husband killed. And he brought suffering into his family. And he brought suffering onto his nation. Perhaps he should have remembered it that day. And again, I'm not pointing the finger at him, but these things are written for our example and for our lesson. If there's something and you know that in doing that, no matter how legitimate it may seem, it's going to harm someone else. It's going to demean someone else, their image of God. It is not a legitimate pleasure. It's an illicit pleasure. Do you remember when Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph? Joseph gave her two reasons for not doing what she asked. First, it was a sin against God, but it was also a sin against who? Against his master. He realized that that was against his master. It would diminish his master. It would ruin his master's trust that he had in him. He had committed everything into Joseph's hand. Joseph said, I will not betray that trust. Any pleasure that diminishes or demeans someone else is not a legitimate pleasure. And then, I actually quoted this to my son the other day. He kind of looked at me with a funny face. You know, kids, when they find something they like, they want more, they want more, they want more. I think my son's going to become a lawyer, because whenever he wants something, he'll look at me. Now I'm talking about like M&Ms for breakfast. What's wrong with that, right? Milk. Right? You know, something like that, I'll go, well, Sam, I tell you what, not all the time, but sometimes I'll say, okay, how about one? I'll let you have one. And he looks at me and says, how about four? Because I'm four. So he's negotiating, you know? And I say, well, how about two? Because your sister's only two, you know? So, but it's really kind of funny because, you know, whenever we find something, you want to have more, you want more, you want more. I heard somebody speaking one time and they said, who in the world, now we'll have a little fun here for just a minute. Who in the world, do you ever read an ice cream container? Do you ever read the, yes, no, I'm the only person? Yeah, come on, you got to read the ice cream container. Right? Because you don't dish ice cream. You don't eat ice cream out of a bowl, do you? No. Yes. You're not half the man I thought you were. You eat ice cream out of the box. You eat it out of the box. Did you ever read a serving size of ice cream? Did you ever read it? A half a cup? That's a half a cup. Does anybody really know how much that is? That's like less than you guys give us for dessert. It's less than that. I honestly think, I know Sister Min's dad used to work at a company that made boxes and things. I really think the guy who developed the ice cream box, I think he did that as a joke. I really do. I think he like, you know, one day go, hey, look what I put on here. Half a cup. You mean they printed it? You mean they actually sent them out with that on there? I wasn't serious. I was just kidding, right? Because most of us, well, maybe not most of us, but a lot of us, what's a serving size? The bottom. The bottom is the serving size, isn't it, Brother Tom? It's the bottom. When you hit boom, the bottom. That's the end of the serving, right? Well, that's the way we tend to be sometimes. When there's something we really like, whether it's potato chips or, you know, whatever, right? The bottom of the bag, that's when we stop, right? And we put our hand down, and then, of course, then there's the... Right? You know what I'm talking about. Well, that's in our hearts, isn't it? Well, in Proverbs 25, verse 16, is our third and final thought for the evening. Solomon says, have you found honey? Find something delicious? Now, it doesn't have to be honey. It can be rocky road, chunky monkey. I don't know, what do you like? What do you like, right? But you know what I'm talking about? Anything that brings pleasure. Have you found something that brings you pleasure? I really do. I really hope that you have all found something legitimate in your life that brings you pleasure. If not, you live a very a very limited life. God wants us to enjoy pleasure. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy life. That's the point. That's the point. God put us here to enjoy life. That's the whole point. The devil, the enemy comes to destroy, to wreck you, to take things away. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I hope that you've all have found something legitimate that brings you pleasure. But he says, have you found something that brings you pleasure? Here it is. Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it. Try to go the whole length of the word here. And vomit. Did you see it? Lest you be filled with it and vomit. You know, that happens to people. And you know what happens here? When we find something, it's just something in us. We see it in kids, and I tell you what, it doesn't really go away in a lot of people. You find something that brings you pleasure, and you know what happens? You want more. You want more. You want more. And you know what ultimately happens? Instead of you possessing the pleasure possesses you. And it becomes your master. And if you, boy, I tell you, you see that especially in illicit things like drugs and sex and alcohol. There are people who they just become addicted to these things. What that means is it possesses them. They no longer possess it. And you know what happens when that happens? The pleasure is gone. There was an old blues singer who used to sing, "The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone." And I tell you, when you, something that once you thought brought you pleasure, or maybe even legitimately brought you pleasure, if it comes to the point where we indulge to the point where it possesses us, the thrill will be gone. The thrill, the enjoyment will be gone. And that's not what God has for us. Any pleasure, however good, if it's not kept in balance, will ultimately destroy you. It will ultimately destroy you. It will destroy your appetite. It will destroy your ability to enjoy things. The drug addict, do they enjoy that? They might think they do for the moment, but look at their lives. Look what happens to them. Look at, I mean, when I, some of you may or may not know, but Brother Rich used to be involved with us too. I haven't done it so much since I've had my children, but we used to be involved in a homeless program. We go into New York City, the Battery, under the Brooklyn Bridge. And there we would interact with the homeless, bring them some food and some human interaction, and talk to them if we could, and you know, just kind of reach out to them. And you know, often sometimes you know, the conversations would go to about the Lord. Some would ask, you know, I would like to get a Bible. And there were just different things. But you know, you would see these people, and there was one girl in particular, her name was Hetty. She was so emaciated. She was nasty. She was vicious. She was this skinny as a rail. And man, when you talked to her, she was just so nasty. And just, she was a crack addict. She was a crack addict. One day, it was in November, Christmas was coming, and we knew her. Most people were scared of her, but we knew her. Said, "Hetty, what would you like for Christmas? What would you like for Christmas?" She said, "You know how she, you've seen, you. I want a sweatshirt. I want a hooded sweatshirt. I want a green hooded sweatshirt. Green hooded sweatshirt. Make sure it fits. Green hooded sweatshirt." That's exactly how she talked. I'm not even probably even doing it justice, but you know, we went and we got her a green hooded sweatshirt. She was so skinny, so emaciated, that a medium would be well large enough for her, bigger than she needed even. Probably more of a small, but we know in the street she wanted to wear, she would wear layers. So we got her a medium. You know, we came that Christmas, during that, our Christmas run, we call it, she wasn't there. She didn't show up. We're wondering what happened, and we weren't really surprised, because you know, very often they're very, you know, very transient. They would come and go, and be gone for a few months, and then they'd come back, and we'd see them. So we just held on to it, just kind of threw it in one of the trucks. And each month we go, oh yeah, bring Hetty's sweatshirt, maybe she'll show up. A whole year went by, and it was the next year, the Christmas run. And all of a sudden, as we were standing there, a beautiful, robust, African-American black woman, hair done nicely, glasses. She walked up to us, and I didn't know who she was. She looked just tall and stately, and just big smile on her face. Her teeth looked good. Her complexion was good. She started to laugh. Said, you don't recognize me, do you? You don't even recognize me, do you? Like, no. I'm Hetty. I'm Hetty. She'd gone into a program. She'd gotten clean off of that stuff. And she'd begun to eat. She'd begun to enjoy life. She's introduced back again to the things that really brought pleasure, instead of that thing that had just possessed her and destroyed all of her other appetites where she couldn't even eat. Her skin was sallow. I mean, I just can't even describe what she looked like prior. But she looked so healthy, so strong. You could just her face radiated. And we all started to laugh. Somebody reached into the van, pulled out this sweatshirt, kind of held it up against her. And it wasn't even close to fitting her. And she said to us, I'm a whole lot different than I was a year ago, aren't I? We said, yeah, you really are. You see what had happened? There was that appetite, that thing, that pleasure had just possessed her. And in possessing her had just ruined everything. All of her other appetites destroyed. But when that thing was removed, all the rest came back. And to this day, I haven't seen her in quite a while. We've kind of moved our operations to another place. But the last time I saw her, it was a strong, robust woman who wanted, as her desire, simply to help others. To help others who had been in the same place as she was. And to see her smile and to hear her laugh. She was like a new creature. Like a completely new creation. Any pleasure, however good it may seem, if it's not kept in balance, will distort reality, destroy your appetites, and ultimately destroy you. There was an author, French author, very famous French author. I don't know much about him, but I've heard of him. I don't know. His name is Guy de Maupassant. Does that sound familiar? Is that you? Okay. Am I kind of saying it close? All right. Our brother John's studying English and literature and all. But you know what he wrote? His life became a tragedy. He died very, very young, basically destroyed himself. But he wrote this with his own hand, and someone said this was a perfect and very profound epitaph that he wrote with his own pen. Listen to what he wrote. I have coveted everything and taken pleasure in nothing. You hear it? I have coveted everything but taken pleasure in nothing. What an example of that. Found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Malcolm Muggeridge, who is also a very famous writer from the 20th century, I'm going to draw this to a close. Listen to what he said. He said, I suppose, regard myself as a relatively successful man. And he was. Very successful. He was recognized. He had lived many different places around the world. He was well known. He was influential, etc., etc., etc. So he said, I may regard myself as a relatively successful man. Yet, I beg you to believe me. Multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, and they are nothing, less than nothing, measured against, and here we go, one draft of that living water that Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. You see, Muggeridge learned the secret. He learned the secret that there was nothing more pleasurable than that drink of living water that Jesus offered that woman at the well at Sychar. He says, you're looking for pleasure, I know. I know, you're looking for pleasure. You've been married 5 times. You're looking for something. You're searching for something. I have what you're looking for, and it's the living water. And if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. And even in all the pleasure that he had in his life, Muggeridge said, there's nothing that equals that draft of living water that Jesus offers to those who are spiritually thirsty. Lewis talks a little more about this too. Anybody familiar with the Screwtape Letters? Anybody? Screwtape Letters? It's a bunch of letters that were written. It's really very, very kind of creepy in some ways, but it's letters from a devil to his nephew, who's a junior devil, and it's advice on how to tempt his client, subject, the person that he's in charge of. And I tell you, Lewis, he was very insightful on some things. We actually went, we went to New York City, Max McLean performed. I don't know if it was really, really interesting. It's sort of a spiritual classic. But I want to tell you something, what happens here. In the end, Wormwood, who is the junior devil, he loses his subject. His subject gets saved. He goes over in the sort of reverse terminology of this book, he goes over to the enemy's side. And of course, you know who the enemy is. It's the Lord. He gets saved. He gives his life to Christ. And of course, his uncle is just beside himself. His uncle Screwtape, the Screwtape letters. He's beside himself. How could you let this happen? How could you let this happen? And I'm telling you, for those of you who have read the book, or even if you haven't, his answer is shocking. His answer is shocking. He went to a Billy Graham crusade. Nope. He got convicted of his sins. No. No. It's not what happens at all. It doesn't go where you'd expect it to go. You know what he says? To the question, how did this happen? Wormwood tells his uncle this. He writes and says, "My subject did two things that took him away from us. First," now listen to this, this is not going where you think it's going to go. "First, every day he took a walk simply for the pleasure of it." He didn't do it for exercise. He just simply went for a walk because of the pleasure of it. "Second, he read a good book. Not so that he could quote it to somebody or he could teach it to somebody else. He just read it simply for the pleasure of it. And in the pleasure of those two activities, he came within the enemy's reach." And I don't know if you can wrap your head around this, because we're so used to thinking one way, but I really believe that Lewis was really onto something here. I think we do our Lord a disservice when we as Christians don't realize that Jesus came to give us life. He came to restore us. Yes, he came to deliver us from our sins, and that is absolutely true. That is a part and parcel of this whole thing. But we become so fixated on what he's delivered us from that we forget what he has delivered us to. What does he offer? It's one thing to take something away. It's something entirely different to replace it. One day, I'll end with this illustration. One day, my good friend was over and he had his little son. This was many, many years ago. And his little son, he was active, kind of like my guy. He was active, he's into stuff. And my friend was Ray and Noah. His sister Min knows him. He was a real active kid. You know, he would just run just for the sake of running. He just loved to run, kind of like my son. But he was just getting into everything. And he was touching this, and he was touching that. And he was opening drawers, and he was just... And my friend, he was just chasing him around. "Noah, don't do this. No, Noah, no, no, stop, Noah. Don't do this. No, Noah, don't do that." And he's just running all over, chasing him. And finally, my mother, who was like sort of his little adopted grandma, said, "Noah, come here." She took out a couple of Tupperware pots, a couple of wooden spoons. She laid them in the middle of the floor. And you know what? That little fella forgot all about running and climbing and digging and doing this. He just sat down and he played with those pots and those wooden spoons for like an hour and a half. You see, in her wisdom, Grandma knew that you don't just take something away. It has to be replaced. It has to be replaced. Jesus doesn't come. He doesn't come into our lives. He didn't die on the cross just to take things away from us. As great as it is to be delivered of our sins, he didn't just come to take that away. He came to replace it. He came to replace it with life. He came to replace it with enjoyment. David, the psalmist, was on when he said, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He came to give us something that would make us forget those things. Forget the junk. Forget the garbage. You know how? By focusing on something that's so much more pleasurable. That's so much more enjoyable. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be about. It's not just losing stuff. It's not just having everything taken away. You're like, okay, now what? Now what do I do? Uh-uh. It's about replacing. It's about a new creation where pleasure that we were created to enjoy are enjoyed properly and in their right perspective. And you know what? When that happens, then you really enjoy them. Then you really come to know the pleasure that God wants us to have. And as those things are replaced, that other stuff just falls off. Just falls off. How do you get rid of something bad? Replace it with something better. Replace it with something better. Something more attractive. Something more enjoyable. And think of what Muggeridge said. One drink of that living water. And so much of that other stuff will just, it'll just fall off. It'll just fall off. And those true enjoyments that Christ offers to us, they become truly pleasurable. Because it doesn't control you. You're under another's control. The one who came to give you life, and to give you life who is more abundant, which is more abundant. And the Bible tells us then that one day, our pleasure and our Lord's great pleasure are going to come together in that day when the Lord says one of his favorite statements that he can say to us. And I believe that it will. And the Bible intimates that it will give him great joy to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you think you'll have joy on that day? Do you think you will feel pleasure? That's what our hearts are ultimately longing to hear. And so, I don't know if any of you got anything out of this, but understand this. This Christian life, Jesus didn't come and die just so that we could have a lousy life, so that you could have a boring life, so that anything and everything that the world or Satan presents to us as pleasure, we could just lose it all, and then we stand there, okay, now what? He just come to strip us bare. He came to bring us abundant life. Are you enjoying that kind of a life? Is that the kind of life that you're enjoying? That's what Jesus came to give us. That is the cry of our hearts. When we desire fun, nothing wrong with it. When we desire pleasure, nothing wrong with it. If it's done right, if it's done in the right focus, if it's kept in the right perspective and priority, that's the life that Jesus came to give us. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you know every cry of our heart. You know those cries that come out of our pain, out of our questions, out of our difficulties, but you also know the cries that come out of our pleasures. We thank you that you know all about them, and we thank you that you have the answers for us. And we've really only scratched the surface this evening, but Lord, we thank you that the answers are in your word. And I pray that you will help us, that we will not just hear when you shout to us in our pain, but I ask that you will give us spiritual ears, ears to hear, mature souls, that even in our pleasures, we will hear your slightest whisper, and we will be able to know you. And it won't matter whether it's pleasure or pain, no matter what it is that we're experiencing in our lives, but we will be with you. We'll be walking with Jesus. We'll be experiencing your presence. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who has never and is not enjoying the abundant life that you came to give us, I pray, Lord, that you will open their eyes to this truth. I pray, Lord, if they think that following you is just a bunch of don'ts, I ask, Lord, that you'll open the eyes of their understanding tonight, and you will help them to truly understand what you came to give us and what this life of walking with Jesus is all about. I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is bound by something, I ask tonight, Lord, that you will, by your Spirit, deliver them. Open their eyes, Lord Jesus. By your Spirit, do what only you can do. Replace it with that which is the best, with that which is better, with that which will truly satisfy their souls. I ask that you'll do this tonight, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us to live this life so that when our friends see us, they'll want to know, so what is it about this life? Why are you so happy? What's going on with you? You seem to be so satisfied. There's something that you have that I don't have. Lord, this is it. This is what you offer us. And we ask tonight that by your Spirit, you will do this work in each one of our hearts so that we may truly represent you well in this world. We ask for your wisdom and we ask for your grace. We thank you for what you offer. You are so generous to us. And tonight we take it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.